So I want to invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. So a quick history lesson. July 20th, 1969, that year may have given away for some of you, man stepped on the moon. It was a seemingly impossible task with last-minute twists and changes, and so much of this was accomplished with what is called a slide rule. And I bet based on the demographic in this room, most would probably not know what a slide rule is. It is a mathematical engineering device. It can vary in size, that literally had pieces that would slide and you could do math a lot quicker. It was the calculator before calculators. And that thing was used extensively in rocket science. Two pieces of bamboo with numbers on them, okay? That's what this thing is. That thing was used extensively in rocket science that got man to the moon. And so this thin tool was used to make calculations for rockets and trajectories that got man to the moon, where that saying that has rung in history since, one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. This iconic moment of man achieving the impossible. And this tool that was used, it's a seemingly insignificant tool, but in the hand, in the right hand, can accomplish a lot, even the seemingly impossible. But this kind of impossible that happened as man stepped out onto the moon, that is not the same kind of impossible that we see in our text today. The kind of impossible that God accomplishes in our passage today is categorically different. God has gifted men and women in such ways that with enough time, the impossible things for centuries ago are commonplace today. Point in case, the cell phone. No one centuries ago would have ever dreamed that there would be a handheld device to communicate thousands of miles around the world. Certainly not the steps that were involved in making it happen. That was not even a dream multiple decades ago. And God, hear what we see happening. He is dealing and working in the truly impossible. Not the, if given enough time, it'll surely happen, or we can make it happen ourselves through the ingenuity that God gave us. No, he's working in truly impossible ways, the virgin birth kind of impossible. And he uses a small town teenager to bring the Savior into the world. So last week was the birth of John being foretold and God calling his shots. It was a wonderful illustration Pastor Robert gave of Babe Ruth that kept pointing and calling his shots and how God was like, hey, this is mine, I got this, this is where I'm going with this. And he did it in miraculous ways. We saw that Zechariah doubted and asked for a sign, and so the Lord, through his angel Gabriel, said, here's your sign, you won't talk. You lose your words because you didn't believe in mine. And sure enough, old and barren Elizabeth became pregnant. And now enters our text in Luke 1, verse 26. And we're going to read through 28. We're going to go a little bit further than that a little bit later on, but we're going to stop at verse 38 right now. So, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. After all, if you have an angel of glorious appearance drop in on you randomly and they give you any sort of greeting, you're going to wonder what kind of greeting it is. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we, once again, we want to come before you. And in this time specifically, we want to pray that our hearts would be open and responsive and receptive to your word. That your word would have its fullest effect on us. That we would be changed more and more into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that as we see how you are the God who works in the impossible, may we be granted greater and greater faith. For you are a good God. It's all this we pray in the name and power of Jesus. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage is that God's grace fulfills his promises. God's grace fulfills his promises. We see that he comes and he does this awesome thing here in virgin birth. It's like, this is not how that normally works. But there is a promise-keeping aspect to God that just takes front and center stage right here. He's also grace-giving, and grace being unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. God chooses the most unlikely person, Mary. Some theologians have said she was as young as 12 at this point, but probably somewhere around that 14 age. She lived in a small town of Nazareth, and Nazareth would make Prattville look large. She was a virgin. By all accounts, this was an unremarkable teenager in the Jewish community. Nothing to really separate her out from others. And she was entering into marriage with an unremarkable Jewish carpenter. Really as average as you get. And then an angel appears to her and says, "You have favor. You have the favor of God in you. There's a grace that God has given to you, an undeserved kindness." And Mary is receiving this favor of God and has been chosen for a major task, and that is to bear the Son of God. Now, it's important to recognize that this passage has been hit from all sorts of different directions. One direction is within those who claim the faith. And so this is where we get into some church history here, the Catholic faith versus the Protestant faith, where there has been a veneration of Mary. And then the other side is to say, well, virgin birth can't possibly happen, so there's got to be another explanation. All in this passage are these two very opposed arguments going back and forth. Because as we'll see in a little bit, if we get things wrong of what's happening in this passage, the whole gospel unravels. So to get into this real quickly, and it is a side note, if you want to know more, we can talk later or afterwards and point you in resources, all of these sort of things. But Mary, being a very ordinary virgin girl betrothed to Joseph, she is the recipient of grace. She receives grace from God. But she's not a repository, and here's what that means. That praying to Mary doesn't give you any extra grace in any other way. Because she, just like us, receives grace from God through Christ. And in fact, the idea of, and it's in the Hail Mary, Mary full of grace, that phrase full of grace, as though she can then dispense that grace to others, that's a mistranslation of the greeting. And it's resulted in praise and worship and prayers to Mary as one who can dispense grace. Interestingly enough, many Roman Catholic scholars agree that that is a mistranslation of this text, but they still support the practice. So why is that important? Because we have one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. That's a gospel issue. It's an important gospel issue for us. And the point of this passage, though, is it's not actually Mary. That's what it has become, one way or another. Oh, no, it can't have a virgin birth, so therefore that wasn't a thing. Or the other side, no, this is a passage that says we should pray to Mary. No, this passage is not about Mary. The point of this passage is that God is working his salvation about in ways that only he can and for his glory. That's what the point of this passage is about. And we see God's grace in fulfilling his promises. He gives grace to the humble as he keeps his promises. And I've said promises several times. You're like, well, what are you talking about? What promises? Well, it mentions, and it seems like a side note at first, and then it gets even deeper into it when it talks about him reigning forever. But King David's throne is going to be established forever. That's an Old Testament promise to David that his kingdom would be forever. And God is saying, here it is. This is how it's happening. There's a Messiah that was promised to rescue God's people. And God is saying, here he is. He's coming. There's an eternal promise of God's presence with his people in the Old Testament. And you see it in little ways and in shadows as there's a cloud that descends upon the temple in the Old Testament. Or a cloud that led the Israelites. And God's presence being with his people. And then God says, no, you don't understand. This is for real presence with you. This is in a different way. It's no longer a shadow. This is a big deal. My son, the Son of God, is coming to you. And in here, the Old Testament promises are colliding with a time when people no longer knew what the presence of God really looked like. There's been hundreds of years between the last prophet of the Old Testament and now what is breaking onto the scene, the Son of God coming to man, and the Old Testament promises are just bubbling up from everywhere. God is keeping his promises. And he's doing so to the lowly, the regular girl in a small town, and even a regular name for a child. Jesus was amazingly common. The Hebrew form of Jesus, Yeshua, was a very common name to give during first century Jewish times. Now, of course, to us, it's a lot less common nowadays. You know, even among us, we have some common names. There's three Matts and two Jameses and two Roberts. Like, you know, we got some common names in here. That's kind of Jesus. This very common name, this lowly name even given. But what happened as a result? Another promise. The name of the Lord would be magnified. It would be lifted high. It would be made much of that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's not a common name anymore. And that says, no, the name of Jesus is far from that. But it starts here as God comes to the lowly, the lowest of the low in many ways. Mary found favor with God. But you do have to ask, on what basis did she find favor? I mentioned grace and talked about grace and how this fits together. It's because the word for favor that's translated here comes from the same thing as grace. It's talking about unmerited. In other words, the angel looked at Mary and said, hi, God has favor towards you and you did nothing at all to deserve any of it. But you have it. Now that's joyous. Like, that's a big deal. I didn't earn it. Can't earn it. It's not there, but yet God is still dispensing and giving to her this favor. And what does the manifestation of that favor look like? Like, what does it mean for that favor to just take root and show itself? It's her carrying Jesus, great and the Son of the Most High. So this chapter, this is an unfolding story, and it contrasts the coming of John and of Jesus. And Robert mentioned some of it last week, and he didn't want to get and step on my toes as I was doing this section of the scripture. But there is a big difference between what happened in everything with the foretelling of John's birth and then what's happening here in the foretelling of Jesus' birth. And Philip Ryken, a commentator and a theologian, he says it kind of like this. He says, John's mother was barren. The mother of Jesus had never been with a man at all. John would be a prophet crying in the wilderness. Jesus would be reigning on David's everlasting throne. John would be great before the Lord, which is found in Luke 1:15. Jesus would be great without qualification. The Son of the Most High God. John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. John would prepare for God's coming, but when Jesus came, God was there in the flesh. Who is greater, John or Jesus? Luke argues from the lesser to the greater to give more glory to Jesus. Jesus was like John, but superior in every aspect, infinitely superior. So God is graciously working to fulfill his promises, even in us, through the same infinitely superior Jesus. There's promises that he is keeping by his grace in us through Jesus. And through Christ, we have that unmerited favor of God. We are sinful rebels that have been adopted into the family as full members of the family. And that means with an inheritance. It wasn't like, you know, as the term goes, the redheaded stepchild. No, no, no. In every sense, beloved by the Lord. The promise of growing and keeping us and sustaining us through hardship is kept in Jesus. There is grace for daily living and pursuit of holiness in Jesus. He is our Savior, our great God, and the King to be worshiped. So we see God's grace in fulfilling his promises. The other thing is that we see God's power to achieve the impossible. Billy Sunday, a well-known preacher from several decades ago, said it this way: we have a God who delights in impossibilities. And that's what you call nowadays a tweet-worthy saying. That's good. And it's true. You see it in this place. There is humility and obedience that you see happening here with Mary versus Zechariah asking for a sign. I think it's important to highlight this because they both ask questions. So last week we saw how Zechariah, he asked a question. And then this week we see that there is a question that comes from Mary as well. She says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And it's like, well, he asked a question and she asked a question. And we just read and saw she didn't like lose her words or anything like that happened to her. He was mute for, y'all do the math, conception to birth when he named. 9 months, he was mute and unable to speak. Now, you think for a second the kind of effect that that's going to have on your daily life? That's what this guy faced. So what is the difference in the question? The difference is Zechariah said, how will I know? In other words, hey, you're going to have to show me a sign. I'm just not so sure about what you're saying. Versus Mary saying, how can this be? Now, I'll restate it this way. Zechariah said, how do I know this is true? And Mary says, how is God going to make this happen? There is a doubt versus a belief that is taking place here. Now, it's a belief that lacks full understanding. And as a side note, she gets assigned anyway. Mary's like, I don't understand how it's going to happen, but you're going to do it. How are you going to do it? You're here, I'm going to ask. And Gabriel says, hey, also to show you that this is going to happen, your old barren Elizabeth is going to have a son as well. So God is displaying his power to achieve the impossible. And he uses this phrase. There's a phrase used that says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is verse 35. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Such a wonderful phrase. In reference to the Spirit, there's several places it's used as the Spirit overshadowing. But one that just marks just really, really strongly is in Genesis 1:2, where it talks about the Spirit hovering or overshadowing. It's the same word usage there. The creative Spirit that was there at creation is here now coming over Mary so that the Son of God could be conceived in her. And verse 37 makes a proclamation like no other. For nothing will be impossible with God. Every time you try to put God in a box, you're saying, no, there are impossible things for him. But no, we serve a God who does things like make babies out of nothing. We serve a God who's not just any baby. He's making, and he made, and conceived the Son of God, our Savior and Lord, our King forever, the Great and Most High. He made him out of nothing in this way. That is speaking the physical nature. So this is an amazing creative work that God is doing and doing in Mary. Can you put yourself in Mary's place for just a moment? You're a young girl. You've been betrothed. You're looking forward to your wedding. You're looking forward to this thing happening. And you can even do some math here. You know, math is wonderful when used well. And so you have this picture of Elizabeth got pregnant 6 months later. You see Mary is told that she is getting pregnant as well. And then there's a time period that happens, and she's still betrothed when Jesus is born. They haven't actually completed the ceremony yet. That means that at this point in time, this girl is fresh into a betrothal. Now, betrothal is a legal engagement. It is basically everything that a marriage is, and even they would refer to her as his wife in certain circumstances, except that they don't live together and they have not consummated the marriage yet. But it is a promise that they are going to be married. And Mary has just started that process. And then the Lord comes and delivers this. You can imagine that she might be thinking, this is kind of impossible. And to answer that, the angel Gabriel says, no, nothing will be impossible with God. This is happening. It is amazing. And the virgin birth, this is major theological importance right here, because it's the God-man Jesus we're talking about. God, this is spirit conceived, meaning divinity, and then born of a woman, meaning humanity. And God is both 100% is both 100% God and 100% man. And no, the math doesn't work on that one, but this is who he is. And if that is not kept right, then the gospel unravels. Because if he is not man, then he did not live the perfect law of God. And he could not be able to pay for our sins as such, but he was. He was a man, he is a man, and he did die for sins not his own. And if he wasn't divine, if he wasn't the Son of God, then his sacrifice would have been no better, even if he had lived perfectly, it just would have been for him, not for anyone else. But no, he was conceived by the Spirit. He had no sin nature. He was the sinless Savior born a man so that he could die and pay for the sins of many. This is one of those, what we call a first order issue. This is a big deal. If you get this wrong, If you mess this up, the gospel unravels. And if you step back and you look at this, you know, virgin births just don't happen, except for this one. And this one happened once and through the power of God. God delighted in this impossibility because he said, I am going to do this in such a way that no one's going to take credit for this. In all man-made religions, there is a man taking credit for something. In this, the truth of God's word, it is God himself taking credit for what he's done because he is supreme. And he deserves the glory, not us. We see that playing itself out here. And so she asks a question that is not wrong, that is not bad. It's a question asking of how the impossible is going to take place. Not, I don't believe you, you're going to have to prove it. So she says, how can this be? And he explains with such beautiful language of what he is doing within her. We ask questions kind of like that as well. We say, how can this be? But ours is different than hers. Hers was wondering from faith. Ours is wondering without faith oftentimes. Ours is saying, how could he forgive me? I've done all of these things. Or maybe it would be something like this. How could he relieve this hurt I'm feeling right now? If you're in the middle of hurt and you came in this morning, you may be asking a similar question to that. You may be saying to yourself, hey, I'm really, really hurting right now, and I just don't see how God is going to be able to remove that or relieve that from me. Maybe you're overwhelmed by your sin, and you're like, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but God doesn't want someone like me. Maybe you're the opposite, and you say, I got this all figured out. I don't think God could do anything better to me. No, you probably wouldn't say it like that, but you may be acting like that. God works great things. He humbles the proud. He exalts the lowly. He picks up and puts together those who are broken. He does great things. He is a God who has power and works in the impossible. As the whole of Luke is illustrating and in the subtitle of this series, we see a sure hope from a very unexpected Savior. And this is a very sure thing that God is doing. He didn't come down to Mary and he didn't come down to Zechariah and say, hey, what do you think about this? Would you like to join on? He said, no, I'm going to give you my grace and this is big stuff. You get to be a part of this. And it's true. How wonderful a privilege it was for them to be a part of this. This wonderful plan of redemption. So because he delights in your impossibilities, believe and turn to him. The next thing, and it is so beautiful in verse 38, we see a faithful response to God's plan. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She just received life-altering news. Now, in the best-case scenario, knowing that you're pregnant is still life-altering. This is far from best-case scenario stuff. She, and you can just immediately think about it. So ladies, remember, if you've been pregnant, you've had children, just think through this. Husbands, if you've been through this and you understand this, single people, trust me, this isn't hard to imagine, so stay with me. When you hear the news of a baby, whether it's 1, 2, 3, or 15, and you hear that this is another child coming, there's about 15 million things that just go through your brain. Like, am I going to be able to afford this baby? I know I wanted this baby, but now it's getting real with stuff. And you're going through all this stuff. She's not even officially married. She has not known a man, and she says that. She's like, hey, how's this going to happen? Because I know where babies come from. I haven't done that. And so you can imagine that through her mind in the moment as the angel is talking to her, there is a sureness of peace coming from the Lord onto her. But at the same time, she is thinking that this is going to come at a cost, because she is going to be essentially viewed as an adulterous woman. There's going to be social shame that is put on her. There's going to be even risks to the marriage of Joseph. And we see that even play out later on. Joseph almost called it quits. He was almost out of there. She knew that was a possibility. In fact, according to Old Testament law, they could even call for her death. Because who would believe, again, an unremarkable teenage Jewish girl who said, no, it was the Holy Spirit. She knew that all of this could be there. And she, this young teenage girl, receives this life-altering news. And what's her response? Yeah, it's puzzlement. It's a lack of understanding, but it's immediate and unqualified obedience. She doesn't request for a sign. She doesn't doubt what God is doing. She just doesn't know how he's going to do it. She obeyed regardless of the cost because she believed God. There was a faithful response to God's plan. And as a people, we are called out from this world to look and be different. We are called out and ought to be willing to follow in obedience as well. So just a couple easy points to think about in this respect. Again, this is God calling her to action and her saying, absolutely, I'm yours. It's actually very intense language, because the word for servant could also be translated, and a lot of times is slave. She says, she looks at God and she says, I am your willing slave. Let it be done to me according to whatever you say. That's strong language. She is making a strong, obedient assertion here that she will follow the Lord. What about us? What about in areas that are not even at this point, maybe depending on where you are in the country, but for the most part, we're going to receive like bad looks, and maybe someone tells us to go away in repulsive language. What about evangelism? What about sharing the lost, sharing Jesus with the lost? What about approaching family with Jesus, even though you know it may cause a rift? Are we submitting ourselves as willing slaves to our good master in humble obedience? You see, we have a very thorough and put together plan. It's the word of God. And he calls us to action. He calls us to obedience. He gives instruction on all these things. You know what he says? He says, not only am I going to give you instruction, I'm going to give you power through my very spirit. I'm not going to just leave it to you for you to do on your own. No, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to work in and through you. I'm going to give you the power from on high to be obedient to me, because I'm your loving Father. I know that you need help with this. I know that you need guidance. You need a comforter and a helper. So are we willing to submit ourselves as slaves to our good master in humble obedience? The immediate and joyful submission of this teenage girl put some men in the Bible to shame. We have a culture that is diving headfirst into feminism. And I think that there is an aspect of which the history could have done better at highlighting some of these sort of things right here. This teenage girl put people like Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah to shame. Moses was like, I'm just not good enough of a public speaker for you. That just won't happen. Gideon was like, oh, I'm a little scared. And he didn't really beat around the bush. He just says, I'm scared. Jeremiah was like, I'm too young to serve you. The 14-year-old girl says, no, I'm going to serve you. And so this joyful submission that she has, yes, with questions, yes, with a lack of understanding, but she knows this is from God, and she says, yes, I will do this. I will, in essence, take up my cross and follow you. Some have referred to her as the first Christian, the first one to follow after Christ, knowing that she would bear Jesus, who is the Christ. And this submission of hers calls us to faithful obedience regardless of the cost. So you can ask yourself, do you ever find something God says too hard to do? And then the follow-up to that is, what would a Mary-like response look like in that situation? What would a faith-filled response look like in that situation? For one preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he had some resolutions, and two of them went something like this. Resolution one, I will live for God. Resolution two, if no one else does, I still will. That's the same kind of obedience and faith as Mary. And then the story continues. Mary gets to see the sign. She takes off on a long journey. And so I want us to see, lastly, God's confirmation of his good plan. And so we're going to read verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We see God's confirmation of his good plan. It is terribly ironic for our culture at this part in the story, because the kind of baby that so many toss aside into the medical waste bins of an abortion office here leaps for joy as a spirit-filled messenger in utero. His joyful leap of prophetic proportions is followed by the spirit-filling Elizabeth to be the voice for John when he couldn't yet speak it himself, and he did end up speaking it himself. A once barren woman expresses the joy of the Lord. Normally, she would be the one who would receive, as the elder Mary would come in and honor her with her words. But at the very voice of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth, first John in utero, and then Elizabeth gives her honor, not on her account, but because the fruit of her womb, because of Jesus. And how forceful is this claim of divinity from the spirit-filled Elizabeth? And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The Spirit testified in this moment. The Spirit testified in this moment through Elizabeth that this was not just a miraculous pregnancy. This was a miraculous baby. It confirmed the events and confirmed Mary's favor from God. And so we see unfolding in this story that in every way, Jesus is the greater. He is the fulfillment of these Old Testament promises. He is the one who, even now, the promises that we have been given are through him and because of him. A peace that surpasses understanding. That when we are told what the gifts of the Spirit are, what the fruit of the Spirit is, that we know it's going to happen in us. We just need to faithfully submit to him. So, do you have joy when you look at the evidences of grace in your life? Do you even look for evidences of grace in your life? Do you look to see how God is moving in your life and what he has done for you? All throughout the Bible, we see when people talk about Thanksgiving, they always go back. In fact, the psalmist, there's one, it basically starts at creation and just moves its way all the way through and is proclaiming the praise of everything that the Lord has done. It is a song of history that praises God for who he is and what he is doing. When's the last time you paused and said, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life"? See, Mary had a very easy and quick confirmation because the Holy Spirit just pointed out right there. How would we have that in our lives? This right here. See, as those who have the Spirit of God in us, we ought to be outdoing one another and showing honor. We ought to be lifting each other up and confirming God's work in each other's lives. And that can get hard because we have personality conflicts and we have different work ethics and we have different states of growth in the Christian life in general. We have all of these things that can lead to great frustrations in the people of God, and God still says, outdo one another in showing honor. It is a hard lesson to learn, but one that when practiced well has wonderful, glorious benefits. Do you even see God at work? Or are you blinded by doubts or maybe your current circumstances? God says, look to me. He says, see me working. I have done all of these things. I'm the God who works in the impossible. Nothing will be impossible for me. He looks at you and he says, no matter what you have going on in your life, whether it's great or terrible, I am with you every step of the way. Lean on me for strength and rejoice in me when things are going well. He says, turn to me because I sent my son to you. I sent my son to you so that you might have salvation through him. And his name is Jesus. And that is where our confirmation is of what God is doing, is because we have a Savior who came and he lived a perfect life as the Son of God among us, as one of us. What a letdown that was to come from God's throne room to being born one of us. A condescension is what it's called. And he lived, and then he was joyfully submitting himself to the cross, a torture device, because of our sin. And he says, come to me. He says, come to me, for nothing will be impossible, including your salvation. Including the work you need in your life. He doesn't say, hey, clean yourself up. He says, no, I do the impossible. You come to me. It's impossible for you to do it. You got yourself there. How are you going to get yourself out? He says, come to me. And so, as Jesus is the greater and Jesus is everything, this is where we are to stand today. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a great and wonderful God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing what you have done. We get to look back at the inspired word of God, your words to us and to all the Christians that have come before us and all the Christians that will go after us, and read these amazing, very true stories that point us to you, point us to repentance, point us to humility. And we get to take joy in the fact that you are working your wonderful plan. It is for our good in so many ways, and it is for your glory. So may we be humble this morning to intake your word, that we would have that faithful response to your plan as Mary did, that we would learn a lesson from this young girl 2,000 years ago. And as she did, we would do the same thing. God, we would look to you because you, just as you are the point of her story at this time, in this passage, you are the point of our story now at this time in our lives. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.